That's what this is about. There are two men here who are going to wait on the Lord. Now, wait is something I don't do well. Do you? My wife is shaking her head. Go to a department store. We're going to go to get this and this. Oh, okay. So we get to the department store, and here I go. She's back there looking at something. We didn't come to get that. You know, the difference is women shop and men buy. That's it. Women shop, they look around, and they'll think about it. No, men go in there, I'll buy this and this. Okay, I'm gone. Well, I don't like to wait. I had a patient, one of my members, in a hospital in North Miami. She was on the fourth floor, and I was there probably every day for quite a while. That elevator, you wouldn't believe it, slowest elevator on record. And I'd go and sit, stand there and wait for the elevator, wait for the elevator. And finally it would come. And one day I was standing there waiting. I looked up, and there was a sign over the elevator. And it said, patient visitors elevator. Oh, now I understand. You have to be patient visitors to go to that elevator. Well, I decided I'm not going to do that. I ran the four stairs up and down, and I beat the elevator all to pieces. But I didn't like that wait. I'm like the man who prayed, Lord, I want patience, and I want it right now. Well, waiting is not the greatest thing. Well, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 says this, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then I had one in my mind. It stuck in my mind. I said, where is that? Wait, I say, on the Lord. Of course, good old concordances. You can find them. So I found it. Here it is. Psalm 27. Wonderful, wonderful psalm. Only 14 verses. And it says this in verse 14. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So, early church had been doing a lot of waiting. Remember, back in chapter 1, verse 4, he said to the disciples, wait. First he said, go into all the world. And they're like, oh yeah, let's go into all the world. Wait. Wait 10 days. Then, when the Holy Spirit comes, when I'm ready for you, then you go. You know what to do. Now, wait until the right time. And then, later on, Paul's going to do the same thing in chapter 16. Paul's on his second missionary journey, and he went through Galatia and Phrygia. That's where he'd been on the first missionary journey. He went through there, and then he wanted to go into Asia. That's a logical place. Ephesus is there and all. So he wanted to go there. No, you can't go in Asia. Then they came to Mysia, and the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go in here. And then he went to Bithynia. Yeah, can't go to Bithynia either. And so passing by that, he went to Troas. And when he got to Troas, the Lord sent him a vision. A man from Macedonia was calling, saying, please come over to Macedonia and help us. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light there. And so that's what he did. But he had to wait, not here, not there. Wait until the Lord has it right for you. So he did that. And then, of course, there he went over to Macedonia, went into Philippi, into Europe, out of which most of us came. So, in this passage, we have two people who are waiting. And the first one is Cornelius. And we see your outline is in your bulletin or on the screen. How Cornelius received a heavenly visitor, verses 1 to 8. Cornelius was waiting on the Lord. He was a centurion. A centurion, of course, is the word 100. And he was over 100 men. And in a regiment, there were 6 of those men, and with 100 men each, 600 to a regiment. So he was a leader of 100 men, Cornelius. And centurions are viewed highly in the Bible. Remember the one who stood at the cross? And he said, truly, this was the Son of God. See? Well, that's a good thing from a centurion. Then one named Julius treated the Apostle Paul very well in Acts chapter 22, 23, and 27. So centurions are high in the estimation of the writers of the New Testament. So we see, first of all, his actions toward God, 1 and 2. And you can follow along in your Bible or on the screen. His actions toward God were, first of all, his faith. He was a devout man. Now, he wasn't a proselyte of Judaism, but he had learned quite a bit from them. And he was influenced quite a bit by the Judaism. So his faith was high. And he had a family. Oh, here, I finally got some. You thought I wasn't going to mention fathers at all. Watch this. His family. He feared God with all his household. Get ready. Here is the part of the Father's Day application. We're going to see more later. But he taught his household. He knew about worshiping Jehovah, and he taught them the same thing. So he and his household were fearing God. And this is the father's responsibility, of course. Oh, mothers don't get to do that? No, it's the father's responsibility. Now, he can delegate, but not abdicate his job. He can delegate it some, get some help, and get accept help from grandparents, from Sunday school, from Awana, from the church in general. But it's not the church's responsibility. The church is here to help, but the father is responsible to make sure that his family is taken care of in the spiritual things. That was his family. Now, his fervor. He gave alms generously to the people. There are a lot of people who gave alms. A lot of people who like to be seen giving alms. Remember, Jesus talked about that. But he gave generously to people, and he prayed to God always. Did you ever say to somebody, oh yeah, I'll pray for you on that? The next Sunday you see them and you say, oh Lord, pray, help that person with that. I've been praying for you, brother. He prayed always following what he had learned from Judaism. So those were his actions toward God. And then we see his acceptance by God. God communicated with him. Yeah, God spoke to him. When did God speak to you last? God spoke to him. He wasn't even a believer. He wasn't even a proselyte, but God spoke to him. About the 9th hour, that's 3 p.m., he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. The angel knew his name. Yeah, pretty good basis here. So God communicated with him. And then God commended him. Verse 4. This angel said, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Wait a minute. Does God hear the prayer of unbelievers? Obviously so. Does God recognize the good works of unbelievers? Obviously so. Yeah. See, don't get the idea that God doesn't do anything out there. There is the grace that comes to us as believers. There's the grace, the general grace that comes to all men. Now, does that mean then that the unbeliever has eternal life and forgiveness thereby? And the answer there is absolutely not. Not by these alms and these prayers and all. That doesn't get you eternal life. How do you get eternal life? You believe. Sorry. Whoever believes has eternal life. Now, you never heard me say that before. Okay. Anyway, what I'm saying to you is, here was a man who was praying, who was doing good deeds. God noticed it, and God sent him more light. Now, so he was waiting on the Lord. But Cornelius was also willingly following the Lord. He was told something. Here's how it was told, verse 5 and 6. He was told who it was that was going to help him. Verse 5. He said, now send to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Remember where we left Peter last time? He was in a house of one Simon the Tanner. So they were Simon and Simon there in Joppa. And you have to distinguish which one you're going to go to. You go to that house and say, I want to speak to Simon. Which one? Simon, whose surname is Peter. That's where he was going. So that's who it was. Simon, whose surname is Peter. And then where he is, you have to find out where he is. Well, verse 6a tells us. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. So, and then C, what will he do? See, who he is, where he is, and what he'll do. Well, first of all, he's 33 miles away. You know. And what's he going to do? Well, he's going to tell you what you have to do. Now, that's what was given to him. Now, how was it received? He accepted it. He thought, this is great. I'll do it. So his preparation starts off in verse 7. When the angel who spoke to him and had departed, Cornelius called two of the household servants and a devout soldier, from whom those who waited on him continually. And he called two household servants and a soldier. Cornelius is really not thinking about himself. You know, Cornelius, the Lord has heard you. Peter has the answer for what you want. What do you think he ought to do? Well, just, I'll run over there and find out. I can do that in a hurry myself. No, no, that's not it. Remember, his household served the Lord with him. And so he said, I can't go by myself. I have to bring Peter here. I can't take my whole household over there either. So get Peter to come here. That's what God had in mind for him. So he's going to bring them here. And because he wants his family to hear the message. Then he wanted to take the family along with him on his journey to salvation. And for that, they needed to hear from Peter. So again, he's the religious leader of his family. Not just me. Not the Lord's not going to just save me. I want it for my whole household. And so he's going to take them along with him. Now, that's his privilege. That's his responsibility. And that is what he wants to do. Good father, this man. That's his preparation. Now his explanation, verse 8. So when he had explained all these things to them, that is to those two servants and a soldier, he sent them to Joppa. Now, that word explained there simply means, get the word exegesis. He explained it. He interpreted and explained what the angel had said. I don't think he gave it to him word for word, but he told them what it was, and they then were to go ahead. Now, by this time, what do you think? Maybe it's 4 o'clock? The angel came at 3 o'clock. I don't know how long that took, but now it's 4 o'clock, and they have a 33-mile journey to go. Why didn't he just say, well, a little late now, we'll get up early in the morning and you can go then? No, no. Get out there, go. I don't know how long it takes, 33 miles. They might have been on horseback, but they weren't galloping, I'm sure. But it takes a while. So here they are, off on the way to see Peter. Now, that's how Cornelius received the heavenly visitor. Then we see in verses 9 to 23 how Peter received a heavenly vision. Peter, what's he doing? He's waiting on the Lord. See? You have to wait on the Lord. Find out what the Lord's doing. Don't just rush off. Find out what he's doing. So Peter is waiting on the Lord. And there's a human dilemma that comes up, verses 9 and 10. The next day, as they went on their journey, they drew near to the city, and Peter went up to the housetop to pray. He went up to the housetop to pray. About the sixth hour, that's about noon, he was hungry. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready downstairs, he fell into a trance. So he was very hungry. Now, very hungry means I want to eat something. And so while they were fixing down there, Peter went up to the flat roof, not one of our roofs, but to a flat roof, probably had a sunshade up there. And he's sitting up there enjoying the ocean breezes and waiting for them to fix food. And then he has a dilemma. I came up here to pray, but I'm so hungry, maybe I'll wait and I'll go eat. Huh? Shall I pray or shall I eat? Well, pray is what he ought to do, we think. Well, the scriptures commanded them to pray every morning and every evening. That was the command. in Scripture. But Peter was following some pious men of the Old Testament who prayed three times a day. I'm thinking of Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Three times. Daniel, remember Daniel, chapter 6, verse 10? He knelt down to pray three times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since his early days. Daniel was a three-time-a-day prayer. So Peter wanted to pray, but distractions got in the way, as happens sometimes, you know, like hunger, the phone, here, hope it doesn't ring. any number of things can get in the way of prayer. Well, what did Jesus say? He said, Matthew 6:6, he said, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, one man said, I can get into my room, but it takes me about an hour to close the door. Well, that happens sometimes. And that's why I had Priscilla play that piece there today. The name of the hymn was, Lord, I have shut the door. And it goes something like this. Lord, I have shut the door. Speak now the word, which in the din and throng could not be heard. Hush now my inner heart. Whisper thy will. While I have come apart, while all is still. That's a great, there are two or three more verses to that. And it's a great thing to us to remember that we have to go in, shut the door, and then let the Lord speak to us. And so Peter says, shall I pray? Or shall I eat? I'm very hungry. Well, a little note here. This is not necessarily a part of this thing, but I've got to get it to you because it has to do with Hebrews. He would have eaten. Now, that word eaten there is yevameh. It means Peter would, do you think he would, if he was hungry, somebody gave him food, think he would taste it? Just taste it. I mean, just a little sip. You're in the living room and your wife says, I just made some spaghetti sauce. I don't know whether there's something missing here or not. Would you come in and taste it? Well, what are you going to take with you? A teaspoon or a bowl? A teaspoon. She said taste, not eat. Well, that's what we have in mind with taste. This word doesn't mean that. Obviously, Peter was very hungry and he would have eaten. Now, the reason I say all of that is this. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, we read this, that these people that he's talking to have tasted the heavenly gift. Same word. They didn't just taste the heavenly gift. They ate the heavenly gift. They had salvation. They are believers in Hebrews chapter 6. Yeah. And I know that also because in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, Jesus tasted death for every man. Do you think he experienced death or just took a little taste of it? No. Experience death. Same word, same book. All I'm telling you is that word means to eat. Now, back to the thing, back to Peter here. It said he fell into a trance. Literally, it says a trance fell on him. See, remember, Peter wanted to talk to the Lord and have the Lord talk to him. But he also wanted to eat. Guess what? The Lord's going to give him a vision where he has to do both. You're hungry? Okay. The Lord's talking to him in the vision, as we'll see. And then he said, get up and eat. Okay, you can talk to me and eat while you're doing it. Well, here it goes. That's his human dilemma. Shall I eat? Shall I pray? But the Hebrew difficulty comes in verses 11 and 16. First, the command. What he saw is in verses 11 and 12. And he saw heaven open up, and an object like a great sheet bound along four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the on the earth, wild beasts, and wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. Here they are, right here. Children, in your thing. One of them, one of your pages has a camel in there. Would you like to eat camel? I'll have some camel. Anyway, he said, here it is, a sheep, and there's an alligator, pig, all kinds of things here. That's what he saw, or at least something like that. And so here he is, all kinds of animals, clean and unclean, I take it. And Peter is standing there like with a clipboard saying, eat that guy, can't eat that one, eat him, eat him. He got it all figured out, you know. I know. The first thing he sees when he sees animals is the Old Testament, Leviticus. Don't eat this, don't eat this, but you can eat this and this. So he was looking at that. That's what he saw. And then what he heard really surprised him. The voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, I suppose he could have killed some clean animals because they were there too. But I think what he thought was, what the his option was, kill anything you want. He said, no way. So the command is given to him, rise, eat, and kill. But then the conflict comes. And Peter says, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unclean, a common or unclean. So from this statement, I assume Peter understood that the command was not to distinguish between the two, just eat any of it, all of it. And he said, not so, Lord. That sound right? You can't say that. That's a contradiction in terms. You can't say not so and Lord in the same sentence. If you say not so, he's not your Lord. And if you say Lord, you can't say not so. And he's saying, not so, Lord. Well, that's not hard for Peter, because Peter got things mixed up here and there anyway. So this is the third time in Peter's career that he's directly refused God's will. In Matthew 16:22, Jesus told about his death, and he said, far be it from you, Lord. This will not happen to you. You're not going to go die. We won't let that happen. And the whole point, he missed the whole point, that Christ came to die. He didn't see it. And in second time, in John 13:8, Jesus was washing his feet, washing the feet of the disciples, and he came to Peter, and Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. What he missed was verse 7. Verse 7, he says, what am I doing, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will understand after this. You'll understand. Let me wash your feet. Peter, no, not me. And here, in 10:15, he does the same thing. A voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. That, I think I'd translate it a little bit heavier than that. I've cleansed that. Don't you call it common. I just can't think it went out that smoothly as in the New King James. No. Don't you dare call something I've cleansed unclean. And you know, he's preparing him for something else. And we'll see it down the line. So, you call that common? You can't do that. So, this explains what Peter had missed this time. What he had missed. He had missed that the law had been done away. Oh my. I could spend some time on that one. The law's been done away. The whole Old Testament law is done away. All of it. All gone. Oh, then it's okay to murder? Okay to commit adultery? No, because 9 of those 10 commandments are repeated in the new covenant. See, we learn what we are to do, how we're to live, by the new covenant, the New Testament. And we find in there 9 out of the 10. Which one do you suppose we don't find there? Number 4. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And people misunderstand that. So Peter had missed it. Peter had missed the idea, oh, the law's been done away. And probably even more important here, The major point of this revelation is God has taken down the middle wall of partition between the Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles are no longer unclean, and they're part of this new people of God called the church, where the Jew and the Gentile are one body. Not one above the other, they are one body. And that it's to the Jew first, Paul says in Romans 1, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Now when he says to the Jew first, he's talking historically, chronologically. He's not talking that they have some preference at all. It came to them first, but it also came to the Greek, is what he's saying. It's not saying that, well, your missions has to be loaded toward the Jews because it's to the Jew first. No, none of that. But he's saying that they're there, they're together, they're on one plane. That's the church. Right? So, the command, the conflict, the confirmation. This was done three times. How many times do you have to do it for Peter? At least three. It's done three times, and the subject was taken back up to heaven again. Now, do you think there's some connection between the threes before in Peter's life and this three? Well, he has three denials, remember? He denied the Lord three times. Three affirmations of his love. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Yeah, I love you. Three times. Now, three times again, and he has missed it. Well, do you know what? Do you think he should learn this? He went down, he did a great job, and we're going to see next week that he goes to a great job down to Cornelius' house and the Gentiles, eats with the Gentiles and all that. He's called on the carpet. But he does that. But later on, maybe 10 years later, 10 years after this, Peter gets called on the carpet by none other than the Apostle Paul. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul calls him on the carpet. I'm going to read that. It's quite a place, but let me read it like you have a choice. Galatians 2, 11. Now, when Peter came up to Antioch, there's a Gentile church in Antioch, and Paul is there. And Peter came up to Antioch. He said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, that is from Jerusalem, he separated himself. They came from James. He would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, that is the people from Jerusalem, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. He wouldn't eat with them. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with them, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Man, what a thing. This is the same Peter. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as a Jew? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Can you see him saying that? I'd love to hear him say that to big old Peter. A friend of mine visited, he's still probably on his way back now, but Bill Lyons, you probably know him. Big old Bill Lyons, 6'4", big old beard. And if he were here this morning, and I thought he might be, but if he were here, I was going to get him up here. So, come on, Bill, you stand here. You can be Peter, and I'll stand down there, and I'll be Paul, and I'd read this to him. In any case, here he is, giving him everything. Because Peter, who should know all this, had not applied it to his life. Then verse 17, he says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found to be sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Mi yenito. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. And here's a verse you all know. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. Isn't that something? He was really ripping him, because he should not have done what he did. Now, so Peter was waiting on the Lord. And then Peter was wavering before the Lord in verses 17 to 23. First, his doubts in 17 to 20. His perplexity. Verse 17 says, and while Peter wondered within himself what the vision might have meant, sitting there scratching his head, saying, I wonder what that is. What's that mean? While he was doing that, then his perception comes back to Cornelius' side of the story now. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry into Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. Now, back to Peter. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. And I got to think about this. What? Who do you think is the butler in this house? The Holy Spirit. Peter, somebody's waiting for you at the door. That kind of struck me funny. Anyway, they're at the gate. And they're calling to ask for whether Simon, whose surname is Peter, is there. So, therefore, arise, go down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now, when Cornelius was told to go get Peter, what did he do? Right away, go. Well, Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. Good English, Peter. I am he whom you speak. But for what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by the holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. So, what did he do? Oh, let's get going then. No, well, come in and rest a while. Stay the night, and we'll go tomorrow morning. No, I can understand that. They've been traveling this 33 miles, and maybe they don't need to rush back another 33 miles. But in any case, he lodges them there. So that's his hospitality. Come in. It wasn't his house. He brings three new guests in there. And then his hesitation. The next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And I have to ask myself, why did he take six men from Joppa, six Christian men? Maybe to be witnesses to what he says, seems. I think that's his hesitation in my mind. So there we are. God never seems to be in a hurry. You notice that? I think back of when Abraham saw three men coming, and he says, oh, would you stop for dinner? Oh, yeah. You know, what do you normally ask when someone says, oh, would you stay for dinner? Oh, do you have enough? Is it all prepared? No. Will you stay for dinner? And then they said, yeah, we'll stay. So Abraham says to the servants, go out and get a calf and kill it and cook it. Man, no hurry. Just sit around and talk, and then we'll do it. God's not in a hurry. God is not in the same hurry we are. God has a way of doing things. He wants to get things done, but he doesn't want us to rush ahead of where he is. Don't get ahead of God. So, our waiting for him, though, is not for him to make up his mind. He knows what he's doing, and we have to wait. So we wait so we can catch up with him, it seems to me. We catch up with him spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally. We have to get where God is so that we can do what God wants us to do. So wait on the Lord. And while we're waiting, we must be praying. See? Praying for his teaching, for his filling, for his equipping. See? We have to get on the right page with God. Maybe in the right chapter. Maybe in the right book. You know? But get where God is. See? And Peter could have been in Cornelius' house last week, last month. You know, he could have been there any time. But God said, no, at a certain time. We're going to do it my way. This, that, everything fits into place. And then, but if he did that, he wouldn't be prepared, would he? He wouldn't be prepared for use by the Lord in that particular job. So now he's ready. And next week, we're going to see how the Lord uses him to open the door to the Gentiles. Any Gentiles here? The same door. He's going to open that door by which all Gentiles enter. See? All non-Jews enter. I thought we were going to have one Jew, and no, she didn't come today. Anyway, we go in through that same door that Peter's going to open. How? Well, because he waited on the Lord. And we have to do the same thing. We wait on the Lord. Wait for the Lord to open doors for us. Not waiting forever, but waiting for the Lord, being prepared by the Lord, praying to the Lord, getting equipped for the job that he has for us to do. Wait, I say, on the Lord.